Well, good afternoon, everyone. You know, when you look at our shared experiences throughout the church, you know, I grew up in the church, and there's been a lot of experiences. But when you read the Bible and you look at ancient Israel, and you look at all of their experiences, we can see certain patterns. And we know from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, that these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. And I'm not sure how much time you spend thinking about, you know, the history you have in the church, the history of ancient Israel. But as you consider those things, there's a warning in Jeremiah 23, verse 11. And it's a statement that God makes that is very powerful. And over the last decade or so, this statement has become more and more powerful to me. In Jeremiah 23, verse 11, it says, "For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord." You know, one of the great condemnations of ancient Israel and its leadership was that they failed to teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane. The prophet was the one who was to speak under the inspiration of God. The priest was the one who was to represent God in a religious way. And he says, both, I have found them to be profane. Therefore, in verse 15, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them wormwood, and I will make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. You know, God laid it at the feet of those responsible for not teaching the people the difference between the holy and the profane. And he said, profaneness fills the land. Now, that was certainly true in Jeremiah's day, but what about today? You know, when you look at our cultures, you know, in North America, actually in around the world, look at our cultures. You see profaneness fill the land. But what about us? Us in the church. How many of us can clearly explain the difference between what is holy and what is profane? And how many of us show that difference in the way that we live? Holiness is a positive command from our Creator. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 11. This is an important chapter in the Bible when one begins the examination of foods. What is appropriate and what is not appropriate? But holiness is a very critical part of this chapter as well. And it should be a critical part of our life. In verses 43 to 45, it says, "You shall not make for yourself abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourself unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." Then he goes on, "Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." What he's saying is, you and I, we represent God. And he says, I am holy, therefore I require you to be holy in the way that you live your life. Now, we could look at many scriptural examples, and this is not the only place we find this statement. Be holy, for I am holy. But turn, if you would, to Hebrews 12, because here we find from Scripture that a lack of holiness will, in fact, exclude a person from being in God's kingdom. Hebrews 12 and verse 12, he says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Being peaceable and pursuing holiness. If we want to be a part of the kingdom, we must pursue holiness. We must understand the difference between holy and profane. We must be able, in fact, to teach the difference. We must understand if we profane that which is holy, we will not, in fact, see the Lord. As such, I want us to consider these two words, holy and profane, for a minute. When you think of holy, what does it mean to you? What does that term tell you? We've already seen from Scripture that it's very significant to the Lord, but what does it mean to you? We live in a society where it's commonly thrown around. Holy cow, holy city, holy, and it's just so common as our society moves farther and farther away from God. It has a way of diminishing that word, that term, what it means to you and I. And it impacts us when we hear those things. And it impacts us when we see our society drifting. There are many places in Scripture where our Creator says, this is holy. And I'll touch on a few today, but what I want to do is give you an idea so that when you're looking at Scripture, when you're looking at your life, you can understand holiness in a different way, in a way that perhaps makes it simpler, and in a way that perhaps also makes it more profound. So first, what I'd like to do is, in a very general way, define two terms, holy and profane. Because we can make it very complicated, or we can make it very simple. The Hebrew and the Greek words for holy have very similar meanings. The Hebrew word is essentially kadosh, and you can find derivations of this word, but essentially it's kadosh. The Greek word that is translated holy is the word hagios, and again, it takes various forms, but that's the root word. In English, both of these words can be translated holy or hallow, which is the verb form. To make something or hold something as holy. A saint is holy. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. The basic meaning of these terms, of this term, holy, is separated or set apart. So in your mind, when you think of holy, simply think, set apart. Now, as you think about that, I want to break it down just a little bit, because there's three elements that make something holy. And I want you to understand these, because when you read the term, all of these elements are present. And when you see these elements present, you also know that is holy. The first element, it means to set apart from all other items that may be similar. In other words, there's 7 days in a week. They all appear similar. So it has to be set apart from other items that are similar. The second component, there must be a specific reason for it to be set apart. It's set apart for a specific purpose. And number three, for it to be holy, God must be intimately and actively involved in setting it apart. In Exodus chapter 3, we don't necessarily need to turn there, but you recall the example of Moses in the burning bush. He goes up, and there's a bush that's burning, and a voice speaks out to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place you stand is holy ground." The ground around that bush was set apart from all of the other similar ground. It was set apart for a specific purpose, and God's presence was there. Therefore, it was holy. If you were to go back to that exact same spot today, it still exists. It's still on the earth, but it's not holy because God's presence is no longer there. It is no longer set apart. Turn, if you would, into the book of Revelation, Revelation 15, for a statement that is very important as we set the groundwork for this. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4. An instruction to us, it says, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. God alone is holy. Therefore, God alone can impart holiness. And this is critical to understand. You and I as humans, we have the power to set things apart. We do not have the power to make something holy. We're not able to impart holiness in any way. We can, though, profane that which is holy. So I'd like to look briefly at the word profane. What does it mean? You know, in your mind, as you think about profane, what is it that it means to you? Because in our culture, profanity is something that's evil. It's an evil thing. It's a negative thing. And yet in a biblical sense, the word does not carry negativity with it. It's not intended to convey evil. Basically, what it means in a biblical sense is the opposite of holy. As holy is set apart specifically for a purpose by God, profane means not set apart. It is normal. It is common. It is everyday. The Hebrew root word for profane is shalal, and it means something which is defiled, stained, or torn. And according to Genesis, the primary idea behind the verb is to lay open or to give access to. And this is important because I want you to consider for a minute what that means. In other words, to say that you have profaned something that is holy means here's something that's been set apart for a specific purpose, set apart by God to be protected and kept. And instead, you have allowed access to it. And as such, it becomes defiled in that sense. You've treated it as common. You've treated it as ordinary. The Greek word for profane is beblios, and it has a very similar word, meaning. The root word is belos, which refers to the threshold of a door. Now, how many of you stepped on the threshold of the door as you walked in? You probably have no idea if you did or didn't, because it's perfectly all right to step on the threshold of a door, so you don't worry about it. That is the concept of the word profane in a biblical sense. It's common, it's ordinary, it's not set apart. It's not special. So it doesn't matter if you step on it. And that's important because we'll read a scripture later that shows if you set your foot or if you withdraw your foot from stepping on. And that is where that term comes from, the concept comes from. There are many things that God says are holy. And I want you to consider one example before I go into a few. Because even those who are sincerely desiring to serve God have been known to make decisions that have backfired. All of us, probably, have made decisions that haven't gone well, and some have truly backfired. The intentions were commendable, but the methodology used was faulty. And all of us create a reservoir. We make decisions every day, and we reach into our moral bank, and we pull out, and we make a decision. And what we put in that moral bank will, in fact, determine our decisions. And a good example, because we have things that are holy, and we can become so accustomed to it, we can fall into a very interesting trap. King David fell into this. In 1 Chronicles 13, 1 Chronicles 15, and Samuel 6, he decided to return the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem to unify the people, to strengthen the city, because it was a spiritual center of worship. A great idea, a good decision, but he decided to do it the wrong way. God had already taken all of the guesswork out, all of the decision-making of how it was to be transported. God knew that transporting this holy item could not be entrusted to uncertain movements, could not be trusted to animals, could not be trusted to anyone but those who were trained by it. It was not to be placed on an ox-drawn cart. It was to be carried by Levites. A man named Uzzah when he was transporting the ark, well-intentioned, reached out to steady the ark, and he was struck dead. He was not a Levite, nor was the precious cargo being carried by poles, as Scripture had instructed. David made a mistake. Well-intentioned, Uzzah made a mistake. Well-intentioned, in the suddenness of the moment, he tried to steady the ark, and he was struck dead on the spot. And I bring this example up because there are many things in our life that are holy, and we can have the best of intentions, and yet we can profane that which is holy by not doing it the way God instructs. So I wanted to give you that example as I go through a few things that the Bible says are holy. Number one, God is holy. When you begin to study the history of mankind, you begin to see the way that man looked at his gods, and you see that the true God is completely and utterly different. The way he describes himself, the relationship that he wants with his creation, is totally different. The pagan gods were almost always capricious. They were cruel. Their main function seemed to be meanness. And the people, how do we placate? How do we bribe this mean God so that he'll be good to us? Nowhere did you find a creator that wanted to have a relationship as a father to a child in paganism. But with the true creator, that was the relationship. The true God was entirely different than all of the other gods. He himself set himself apart. And he set apart the relationship of a father and a child, a father to his children. And he wanted to impress upon his people the difference that he was, in fact, unique. And it was a special relationship. And God, by his perfect, unchangeable, holy character, set himself apart. And one of his titles, if you look in Isaiah 43, verse 3, was Holy One of Israel. He wanted them to understand he was unique. And he wants us to completely and utterly understand his uniqueness. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 32. Notice an instruction here from God that relates directly to the concept that God himself is holy. He says, "You shall not profane." Now understand what the word means. You shall not treat as common. You shall not treat as ordinary. You shall not treat as everyday. My holy name. How many times do we hear, "Oh my God," or see a text message, "OMG"? That's treating God as ordinary. He goes on, "But I will be hallowed among the people, among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Another translation says, "I am the Lord who makes you holy." God's name describes his character, and we are therefore told not to abuse that name. We're to understand what that name means, what it signifies, the majesty that it holds. We call him Almighty, the Eternal, and all of those should have special meaning. The third commandment should impact us a lot as we go about our daily life. You know, how many times do you hear in frustration, "Jesus Christ"? We shouldn't be participating at all in that. It diminishes that incredible being. We don't want to take God's name carelessly because, in essence, that is taking God carelessly. And that is, in fact, profaning God. The old King James in Psalms 111, verse 9 and 10, says, "Holy and reverend is God's name." Ministers in the Church of God, do not use that title, reverend, because in essence, that name means worthy of worship. And none of us are. None of us are worthy of worship. Newer translations, if you look at that, say, "Holy and awesome is his name." God wants us to understand how awesome he is, how awesome the relationship is that he wants. He wants us to understand that his name tells us about a father who desires a relationship with his children. And so when you think about holy, you have to start with the concept of God. God himself is holy. The next item that you have to consider is God's word. God's word is holy. It used to be inscribed on the front of every Bible, the Holy Bible. God's word is set apart from all other words that people have ever written. It's unique, set apart, different, and distinct from all other writing. The Bible is not like any other book. The Bible is set apart for a very specific purpose. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. It's set apart to instruct God's people in how to live, how to show mankind what they should and shouldn't do. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "From childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You know, the interesting thing is I find people spending so much time studying other resources, getting off on strange and strange tangents, Hebrewism, all kinds of things. God would never require you to go outside the pages of his holy word for something necessary for salvation. And this scripture shows very clearly that. It is able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What other book can you find that stands the test of time that the Bible has stood? Hebrews chapter 4, a very powerful verse. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." If you haven't already underlined it, underline that first part. The word of God is living. It's not dead. It has complete and utter relevance today. It is intended to be viewed as a living counselor. As you and I face challenges, questions in life, as we start to instinctively reach into that bag to pull out a decision, does it fit with the Bible? Would our living and trusted counselor tell us this is okay? It was written so many years ago, and it is a completely unique collection of writings. It is inspired. It's alive. It's holy. Why? Because it's set apart from all other writings. It's set apart for the purpose of communicating the mind, heart, and character of God to us. God is actively involved in this book, in his word. He tells us what will happen if we do certain things. He says, if you live this way, this is what will occur. And if you live this way, then these are the consequences. God makes his word holy. He inspired it. And we need to treat it as holy. We can profane that which is holy by treating it as common. The third thing that I want to look at briefly, the law of God is holy. It's unlike any other law. It's set apart from any law that you could name. When you compare the law of God to any of man's laws, what do you find? God's law was in existence at creation, and it comes forward from there. For over 6,000 years, God's law has never needed to have a revision. It was true then, it is true now, and it applies throughout the ages. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. I want you to think about this, because God's law is unique. It's set apart from all other laws. It's set apart for the purpose of protecting you and me. It's set apart for communicating a way of life. And that is why you can understand why Paul wrote this, why he asked a rhetorical question in Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Or in some translations, he says, God forbid. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. What Paul is saying is, I wouldn't have figured it out. Yes, I could have gone through life bumping into things and being hurt, but God told me in his law, coveting is harmful. Don't do it. Adultery is harmful. Don't do it. Yes, pornography is a part of adultery, and it is so pervasive in this society. God's law is there to protect you from the damage that can come from transgressing that law. Therefore, verse 12, because his law is there to protect you from the harm that comes, therefore the law is holy. The commandment, holy, just, and good. Our Creator, his character is embedded in that law. The values, the standards, the character of God are revealed through that law. And we can profane the law by treating it as common. The fourth thing I would like to talk about is the weekly and annual Sabbaths. They are holy. The weekly and annual Sabbaths are holy. They're set apart from all other times. They're set apart for a purpose. The annual Sabbaths are set apart to convey his overall plan for not just us, all of mankind. What would you understand about God's plan except for the annual holy days? He sets them apart as reminders so that we can remember what his plan is, because it reminds us of his character and what his desire and will is. What about this day, the weekly Sabbath? You know, every day is similar, and yet this day is different. It's set apart. It's set apart for a specific purpose, and is set apart by God. How many of you have encountered, you know, those religious people that say, oh, I keep every day as holy? Do you realize what an oxymoron that is? What it says is they have absolutely no idea what holy means. Because if every day is set apart, no day is set apart. It can't be. What makes one day different than the other? Every day set apart for a special purpose means no day is set apart for a special purpose. It's self-contradictory. It's impossible. God sets apart the weekly Sabbath for a specific purpose. We come together, people that don't necessarily know each other. I've given you a brief history, but you don't know me. And yet here we are, doing something common, together, worshiping God, coming together to hear his words, to be instructed on the way to live. And we understand, I can't make anything holy. Man cannot make anything holy, including time. Only God has the power to do that. And God, through his holy word, shows us holy time existed and exists. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Here we find the Sabbath introduced to us. The very first Sabbath. And I want you to note that God does two very specific things. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart, made it holy, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. God did two things. He blessed this day, and he made it holy. Now there are those who will say, oh, well, that was only at creation. Let's go up 1,000 years. Exodus chapter 20. Here we find the Ten Commandments given. They were in existence before, but now they're being written down and codified. And here we find in Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When are we to remember it? Are we to remember it today? Or are we, in fact, to remember it all week, to keep it in remembrance as we live our life? I submit to you the implication of Scripture is every day of the week, every day of our life, because notice what follows. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day, and he hallowed it. He planned his time. He remembered what he was going to do. Do we remember that the Sabbath is coming, or do we suddenly just bump into it? Oh, it's here. We haven't planned, and we wind up working into the Sabbath, stepping on the threshold of the door. He did two things. He blessed this day, and he made it holy. And this day is an incredible joy. And as you keep the Sabbath year after year, and you grow in your understanding, it becomes more joyful. And you don't understand it if you don't keep it. God blesses it, and he makes it holy. Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 to 15. These are very familiar scriptures, but I hope when you understand how easy it is to profane something that is holy, they bring different meaning, more profound meaning. Verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths, plural, you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. You're growing up in a church, I can always remember, the Sabbath is a test commandment. The Sabbath is a sign. And it is. The youth today get tested on this so much. And it is a test. But he says, you shall keep it, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know. What is the purpose? That you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. You and I are told it's holy to us. Everyone who profanes it. Now understand, that does not mean treat it in an evil way. It simply means you treat the Sabbath or a portion of the Sabbath as an ordinary day. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done 6 days. If you remember the Sabbath, you won't just bump into it. The seventh day is a Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Now turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah is speaking about the Sabbath. And this is why I wanted to bring in what profane means. Because it talks about this, and we can understand it when we think about the threshold of a door. The New King James in Isaiah 58 verse 13 says, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, the New Revised Standard Version says, if you refrain from stepping on the Sabbath, if you were not allowed to step on the threshold of the door, if you knew you would be struck dead, you would remember and you would not step on it. If you refrain from trampling or stepping on the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy time, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not doing your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. A God who cannot lie. God is saying, when you honor my Sabbath, I will produce joy in your life. The fifth thing, within the Sabbath, within holy time, there is a holy convocation. Leviticus 23, verse 1 to 3. And I want you to think about it, because this is not a normal meeting. We are not a normal group of people, which I'll bring out later. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying in Leviticus 23, verse 1, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. When the Sabbath comes, it is holy time. It is for you to observe and keep. And additionally, he says, within holy time, I want you to have a holy convocation. What does that mean to you? We already understand what holy should mean. If you define convocation, it says simply that which is convoked. If you define convoked, it means to call together by authority, typically a summons. In other words, a holy convocation means something very specific. You are summoned by an authority. We're not just invited to come to Sabbath services. We're summoned because this convocation is holy. And we're reminded that the one sending out the summons is our Creator. Part of the purpose of the Sabbath is for you and I to be instructed in how we should live our life, to be instructed from the Scripture which leads to righteousness and a way to living. Part of it is to worship God. We sing hymns and we worship. Part of it is to encourage each other, to lift up and confirm the feeble knees. When we remember that this is, in fact, holy, it should change the way we think. We shouldn't be treating this gathering as common. Treating it as common is, in fact, profaning that which is holy. This convocation is unlike any other meeting. It is set apart for a specific purpose, and we are in God's presence. He's here, as he was with the burning bush. And if we understand that, it should change our thinking. It should have a profound effect upon us, the way we approach church services, our conversations, the manner in which we dress. I'd like to share with you a quote. This is from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. He wrote a short book called The Da Vinci Deception. And if you have time, it's very easily accessible, and it's an interesting book. But he talks about the way most people approach church services, churches today. Quoting, he says, we must come to the right God in the right way. Cain and Abel both came to the right God, but one brought an offering that was accepted, while the others was rejected. The New Testament speaks of those who have gone in the way of Cain in Jude 1, verse 11. That is, those who think they can come to God in their own way and on their own terms. Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's sons and Moses' nephews. They were consecrated to God. One day they offered to the Lord unauthorized fire, and God replied in kind. So fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Leviticus 10, verse 2. were tempted to charge God with overreacting. These were young men who deserved a second chance. Furthermore, they were the sons of Aaron, the high priest. We would expect a little bit of leeway. But right there before the altar of God, Nadab and Abihu faced immediate annihilation. No trial, no second chance. Why did God do this? He explains himself in Leviticus 10, verse 3. Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all people, I will be honored. See, here's the key, continuing the quote. The mistake these men made, the mistake David made, the mistake many make, the mistake these men made was not that they came to the wrong God, but they came in the wrong way. They learned the hard way that not just any way will do. I think it's an incredibly powerful quote because it says something about mankind and how we tend to approach religion, how we tend to approach our life. When it comes to things that are holy, we need to pause. How do we approach that which is holy? How do we approach church services that we come to? And it should impact everything. The way we dress, the way we communicate. It's very easy to convince ourselves in our heart that I'm right. The heart is deceitful above all things. Anybody can convince themselves that they're right. But when we pause and stop and truly think about it, the knowledge that we are coming into the presence of a holy God in a holy convocation during holy time should have a profound impact on everything. The way we appear, the way we conduct ourselves, it should impress us incredibly deeply. We should be in awe, and we should truly revere our Creator. God is concerned about what takes place here because this is holy ground at this point in time. Tomorrow it won't be. Today it is. We invite his presence, and he's completely and utterly a part of this convocation. This is a holy convocation, and it should be special, and we ought to reflect that in a way, the way we approach it. The next thing I'd like to briefly cover, God's tithe is holy. Leviticus 27, verse 30. All the tithes of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So I want to go back to those three descriptors because often people ask, why? How? How is tithe holy? Not just does the holy word say, but think about those three descriptors. Tithe is set apart from all other funds that we have. It's not like our other funds. It's set apart in a unique way. It is set apart for a specific purpose, to accomplish God's will, for doing what he desires. And God is intimately involved in setting it apart. And he's intimately involved in how it ultimately gets used. And we know from Scripture in Malachi that if we're faithful and we exercise faith, that he will bless us. In fact, he goes on to say, prove me. Prove me this day. We must understand that God's tithe is holy. If you spend your tithe money for normal living expenses, have you or have you not profaned that which is holy? If you use it in an ordinary, everyday, common way, have you profaned that which is holy? And that leads to the last thing I want to cover today. Us. God's church is holy. The church is set apart from all other groups. It's unique and special. We have so many different personalities, so many different occupations and fields and interests. There's only one thing that we have in common, and that is our calling and the Holy Spirit that sets us apart. And it sets us apart for a specific purpose. Ultimately, we are set apart for God's will, and His will is bringing many sons to glory. The church is set apart for that purpose, and God is in the midst of us. You know, and sometimes it can be incredibly powerful to just stop and think, He is here. He is beside you. He is over top of you, behind you. He's here. The reason you and I are holy is because of God's presence, and we have His Holy Spirit. Those who are part of the church, those who have been baptized after repentance, had the laying on of hands, are called saints. And it's not something you did. You and I are set apart from all others. We're set apart for God's purpose, not our own, to become kings and priests in His soon coming kingdom. I want you to do something right now. I think at times if we did this more, perhaps our behavior would change. Just look. Look at the people around you. Stop and turn and look. The people behind you. God says these people are holy. God says they're set apart. They're holy. How do we treat them? How do we treat our brethren? It should really deeply impact us. And I'll show you why. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 7. The temple of God is set apart. It is special, individually and collectively. If anyone defiles, that word can also be profane. If anyone profanes the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You know, when you think about the Bible and what it says, sowing discord profanes that which is holy. Even gossip, talking about our brethren, it profanes that which is holy. When I was in the corporate world, there was a saying, honor the absent. And so many of the interpersonal frictions, so many of the problems would just actually disappear if we did that. If we honored the absent, if we understood, this person I'm about to talk about is holy. This person that I'm interacting with is holy. It should change because they're not common. You are not common. Your brethren are not common or every day. Within the church, look at the little ones. Our children are holy. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. It shows this. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. How we treat our children is important. Take the time to read Matthew 18, verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. All of us, our children are holy. They're not common, they're not everyday. We need to treat them as holy. Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 to 21. How we teach them as a community, how you teach them as a parent, is very important. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. Our children are holy. Talk to them. Communicate with them. Teach them why they're different. Teach them why this day is different. Teach them why we do things that are different. And we say things differently. We don't text OMG. We don't do these things because we're different. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Remember, we can profane even our children by treating them common, by not teaching them. If you go into the royal family and you look, they go through different training than commoners. They have different experiences. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, there's many things that God says are holy. As you're reading through the Bible, you will find terms such as holy or sanctified. You know, think about it. Because all of those things have those three descriptors. They're set apart from things that are similar. They're set apart for a specific purpose. And they're set apart by God. He is actively involved. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Things that are holy are unique. They're special. You know, when we look around this room, understand this is the temple. And God says he will destroy anyone that defiles that which is holy. You can go through many things. But what's interesting is, at times, we treat those things that are holy as common. Like David. What about your marriage? Our marriages are holy. They're special. Do you look at your spouse and do you look at your marriage as something set apart by God? Something that he's actively involved in? If you truly understand the difference between holy and profane, you will learn to apply different principles in your life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter writes, therefore, because you have an understanding, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, we should not be ignorant of what is holy. And we should not be ignorant in the fact that we can profane that which is holy by treating it as common. And he goes on, not in your former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. As you read through Scripture, I hope you can relate to what holy and profane really means. When you look at your life, I hope you can understand the difference between holy and profane, because we are to be living holy. You and I are to conduct our lives in recognition that we are to live a holy life. Ultimately, we look forward to a special reward. We find that in Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Those in the first resurrection, that is our hope, are blessed and holy. They're set apart. Set apart by God, set apart for a specific purpose. God will dwell with them. Prophecy shows. I started with prophecy, I'd like to end with prophecy. Because in Ezekiel it said, both priest and prophet are profane. You and I, if you go to Ezekiel 44, we need to understand we have a holy calling. We are set apart. And we will teach the knowledge of the holy and profane in a world to come. That is our destiny. And we need to understand it now, teach it now, and incorporate it into our life now. Ezekiel 44, verse 23 and 24. And they, that's you, that's me, and we shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. In controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgment. They shall keep my laws, my statutes, and my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. This is our heritage. This is what we look forward to. We must understand the difference between the holy and the profane, because we don't have to treat something holy in an evil way to profane it. That includes a number of things, including us. We cannot treat each other as common. We cannot afford to take that chance. God says he will destroy those who treat his temple that way. I hope all of you have a wonderful rest of November. I was explaining to my wife that yes, this is indeed winter. Even though you may not understand that, I have pictures that show snow on the ground. This is winter. And I hope your winter will be shorter than mine. And I hope I have an opportunity to come and enjoy your winters a little bit more. Take care, and God bless all of you.